What was it that attracted people to Jesus during his lifetime? What was it that made large crowds gather together and follow him and make him such a popular figure in their eyes? Well, in today's lesson on understanding God's Word, we'll be looking at this question. This is the L. Nelson Bell Bible Class coming to you from Christ Community Church in Montreat, North Carolina, and this is your class teacher, John Akers. Well, we've been in the Gospel of Luke for some weeks, and during the last few weeks, we've been looking at the teachings of Jesus, which is a major block of material, of course, in the Gospel of Luke, as it is in the other Gospels as well. And we have been looking, for example, a couple of weeks we spent with the parables of Jesus, parables of warning and parables of grace. Last week, we were looking again at the teachings of Jesus, and we kind of titled that Words of Wisdom and Encouragement, and we looked specifically at some of the examples that there are. We said that the teachings of Jesus can be put into three major categories, and we looked at those in turn. Words of invitation, and we looked at an example of that with the rich young ruler invited by Jesus to come and be his follower, although he could not give up his riches, and so as a result, he turned against Jesus. But words of invitation, and then words of instruction. Jesus teaches us and teaches his disciples how they must live, what God's will is. And we must know God's will before we can follow it, of course. And we took a moment to look at what Jesus teaches about prayer as an example of the words of instruction. And then words of inspiration, I called it. Words of encouragement, not just simply to make us feel better, but specifically he was speaking to his disciples. He knew what was ahead of them with the cross and the arrest, so forth, and the discouragement that that would bring to them and the opposition that they would face. And he wanted to encourage them by telling them that was not the end, but ahead was not only his death, but his resurrection and the new life that comes in Christ. Well, we've been looking, as I say, at what Jesus said for the last few weeks. Now, we want to take a moment during this lesson to look at what Jesus did as we look at the whole of the Gospel of Luke. We want to look specifically at his miracles, at his deeds, at his actions that took place. Not only where he went, but what he did, especially in terms of the miracles that we have outlined for us. And let me just simply say that I began with that question, why did people come to Jesus? Why were they attracted to him? And I'm sure there are various ways of answering that, but one that is that in the eyes of most people during his time, that which especially attracted him were the miracles. Yes, they were intrigued by what he said. They were fascinated. They came to hear him. But most of all, they came because they were impressed by the miracles that he did. And that is something that we see throughout each one of the Gospels. I'm looking here, for example, in Luke 13, verse 17, just as an example of this. Jesus performs a miracle, and at the end of it, it says, When he said this, all his opponents were humiliated, but the people were delighted with all the wonderful things he was doing. And we'll look at that passage again. Now, I want to begin by just asking the question, what is a miracle? Have you ever thought about trying to define it? Well, a miracle, and I know that this doesn't perhaps cover every instance in that way. Sometimes we use the word rather loosely, don't we? We talk about miracle drugs or a miracle that might take place if someone escapes from an accident. But a miracle in the Bible is broader than this. May I give you just a brief definition? I would say that a miracle is an event that cannot be explained either by human or natural activity or action. It's something that takes place that cannot be explained in terms of what happens in the ordinary course of events or what happens in nature in that way. We may say that something is happening and we understand why it happens, but ultimately If it is a miracle, it's because it can only be explained as something that takes place by divine interaction, or intervention, I should say. And let me just simply say that people who doubt miracles, and there are all kinds of them and have been throughout the history of the church, but those who doubt the miracles of the Bible ultimately are doubting the reality of God as the one who is all-powerful and who also is concerned about his people. If you say, well, we must dismiss the miracles, we cannot understand them, they are not things that ordinarily happen, they're just simply myths, stories that have been put into the Gospels, if you say that, what you really are doubting is God himself. You really are painting a picture of God other than what we find in the Bible itself. Now, today, for my lesson outline, as it were, and we'll look at three examples, as I have the last few weeks, look at three examples as we look at three in each one of these. I would say Jesus' actions, his miracles, can be put into three categories. First of all, you have Jesus' acts of compassion. Those things that he does because of his compassion, and that is exhibited very clearly in various ones of his miracles. And then I would categorize a second type of miracle, although it certainly overlaps with the other, but that would be Jesus' acts of confirmation. Confirmation. By that I mean those he does to confirm who he is. And we'll see that again in an example. And then finally, a little bit harder one perhaps to grasp at first, but I've called it Jesus' acts of confrontation. Confrontation, where he does a miracle, and it certainly is a miracle that is one of compassion, but it also confronts his enemies, his opponents, with something that they cannot explain. And Jesus does it in part for that reason, Jesus' acts of confrontation. So let's look at each one of these in turn. Let me begin by what I've called Jesus' acts of compassion. Those are easy to see. And there is a sense in which every miracle that he does has this as its ultimate goal. So there is overlap between these categories that I've given to you. But we think especially of the miracles of healing that Jesus does, where he comes into a person's life, he frees them from their pain, from their disability, perhaps from the demonic influences that have taken over their lives in that way. They are in bondage in some way, and Jesus' miracle is to free them from that bondage. Now, ultimately, we still live in a fallen world. Jesus didn't heal everyone in his age. Jesus doesn't heal everyone today. We live in a fallen world, one where sin has permeated every aspect of our lives. But Jesus comes to those of his age, and there he demonstrates the compassion that he has by freeing certain individuals, ones who are bound in some way, ones who are in bondage in some way. When he does this, let's just ask, what is the divine purpose? Why does he do these things? Why does he carry out these acts of compassion? Well, obviously, the first reason is to demonstrate God's love, God's compassion for a human race that often turns against him or does not understand him in any way. It's God's compassion for a hurting world and for hurting individuals. And so when we look through the Gospels, we understand that Jesus, when he does these things, is demonstrating God's love, God's compassion. Do not take that lightly. Because after all, many people would look around and would say, how can you possibly say that God cares? How can you possibly say in our evil world, our world that is torn by so much sin and brokenness, how can you say that God is a God of compassion? But Jesus, by his miracles, is holding up a sign, as it were, saying, God is a God of love. God is the God of compassion. But it's more than that, I think. Jesus, when he does these acts of compassion, it's not only to demonstrate God's love, it's to demonstrate God's power. God's love is not simply a vague feeling, as it were. God's power is demonstrated, his authority over these things. Never forget that in some way, there are no miracles. Now, don't let me put something in here that might be a side road that wouldn't lead us any place. But the point is simply this: God is sovereign. God is the Lord of the universe. He is in control of everything. And there is a sense in which, because he is, we look at the whole of the world to see his miracles, as it were, to see his sovereignty, to see his action. But having said that, there are specific places where this demonstrates God's power over the power of sin, over the power of evil, over the power of Satan, over the power of death. And so Jesus carries out these acts of compassion. Now, I have an example here that we might look at. In Luke 18, Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. And on the way, he passes through the town of the city of Jericho. And there are a couple of things that take place there, but one here that is recorded, you'll find in Luke 18, beginning at verse 35. It's the healing of a man who is blind. The other, Matthew and Mark also include this story, and they add some sidelights to it that are interesting. One of the Gospels even tells us that there are actually two blind men, but there's one who is articulate, one who speaks out, one who who is not going to be held back in that way, and he's the one that we see here. Okay, this is Luke 18:35. As Jesus approached Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard the crowd going by, he asked what was happening. They told him, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. He called out, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Those who led the way rebuked him and told him to be quiet. But he shouted all the more, son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus stopped and ordered the man to be brought to him. When he came near, Jesus asked him, what do you want me to do for you? Lord, I want to see, he replied. Jesus said to him, receive your sight. Your faith has healed you. Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus, praising God. When all the people saw it, they also praised God. Now, you see this man's situation. He is blind. He is destitute. He's a beggar. He has no way otherwise to make any kind of a living. He's totally dependent on other people, particularly in that day and age. And quite frankly, he has no hope of any change, that anything will ever happen to change his situation. And Jesus comes along. He's on his way through Jericho. He's surrounded by a large crowd. And of course, part of the point is that this man cries out and Jesus stops. Jesus stops the parade. I like that. He's not caught up in what is happening so much that he's too busy, he's too focused someplace else. He does not ignore this man. This man, however, is ignorant of Jesus' presence until he's told. I wonder how many people around us are ignorant of Jesus' presence until they're told. And he cries out, as we noted a moment ago, Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And you know Jesus' action. He says, what do you want me to do? Which I've always thought was kind of a curious question. It seems so obvious, and yet, this man in faith believes that Jesus can do it. And as a result, Jesus does heal him. And it ends saying that he followed Jesus praising God, and all the people saw it, they also praised God. What do you have here? You have an instance of an act of compassion. There is nothing about this man that Jesus needs, as it were. He's not a wealthy man who can somehow contribute. He's not a man of great influence who can impress people with what it means to follow Jesus. This man has nothing to give Jesus, but he does have faith. And of course, the people running the parade, as it were, and I imagine it was like a parade, they tell him to be quiet. Those who led the way rebuked him, told him to be quiet. And he doesn't listen to the crowd. What if he had? What if he had? But his need was so intense and his faith was so intense that he kept shouting out because he knew that his only hope was Jesus. And Jesus was passing by. And as a footnote, maybe someone listening to me today over the internet or here, and quite frankly, Jesus is passing by. He is speaking to you right now. And he is saying, I love you. I care for you. In the midst of your need, I want you to become my disciple. I love you that much. I want you to be my child forever. Don't let Jesus pass by. If you cry out in faith, Jesus stops. Jesus listens. Jesus welcomes you. Well, as I say, you have acts of compassion. You also, in the miracles, have what I've called Jesus acts of confirmation. Confirmation. Now, admittedly, there's overlap here because his acts of compassion also were acts of confirmation. But there are some that especially fit into that category because they are meant to confirm who Jesus is, to underline, to stress, to prove who he is. John's Gospel, when John talks about the miracles, he calls them signs because that's what the miracles often were. They were signs pointing to Jesus and to who he was. And that's what happens with some of these that Luke recounts. They are especially signs pointing to Jesus. Let me give an example, and it's somewhat of a strange example, I suppose, if I may be honest about it. You'll find it in Luke chapter 11. It's the account of Jesus and some of his detractors, some of his opponents. This is Luke 11, beginning at verse 14. Jesus was driving out a demon that was mute. When the demon had left, the man who had been mute spoke, and the crowd was amazed. But some of them said, by Beelzebul, the prince of demons, he is driving out demons. Now, Beelzebul is another name for Satan. It means, as the speakers say, the prince of demons. It's by demonic power. They are saying that Jesus drives out demons. Others tested him by asking for a sign from heaven. Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, any kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and a house divided against itself will fall. If Satan is divided against himself, how can his kingdom stand? I say this because you claim that I drive out demons by Beelzebul. Now, if I drive out demons by Beelzebul's power, by whom do you followers drive them out? You then will be your judges. But if I drive out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. understand what is being said here. Here is this man who is possessed of a demon, and Jesus drives out the demon. And here his enemies confront him and say, "You're doing this by the power of evil, by the power of the devil." This obviously is a miracle. This obviously takes supernatural power. But the supernatural power that you are using is the power of the evil one, the power of Satan. And then Jesus points out the contradiction. How can it be that Satan would approve of using satanic power to drive out a demon, to conquer a demon? That does not make sense. But if I have done this not by Satan's power, then I have done it by God's power. It's the finger of God is the phrase that he uses here. And so what you have here in this unusual story, really, in a way, what you have here is a miracle of confirmation, confirming that I am the Messiah. I am the Son of God. What I do by the power of God. Now, let me move on to the next point, but before I do, here's my transition. What they are really accusing him of is sorcery, that he is using the powers of evil to do something. That's what the accusation is, sorcery. What was the punishment for sorcery in the Jewish world? Death. Death. They are accusing him of something that isn't just kind of insignificant. They're accusing him of a very, very serious point. And that leads to the next point that we have, and that is Jesus' acts of confrontation. Because here you see these ones confronting him, and he, as it were, neutralizes them by his argument, but it leads really to Jesus' acts of confrontation. Now, if we had time, we could move through the Gospel of Luke, and we would find that from the very first, you remember, he is tempted of the devil in the wilderness. From that point on, you find those who will oppose Jesus. And it grows, and as we will see next week, it finally will reach the high point with the conspiracies against Jesus, leading to what will take place those last days in Jerusalem. And so, an act of compassion, they do not welcome it, his opponents. An act of confirmation that they deny. And so, from time to time, we see Jesus doing acts that are of confirmation and of compassion, but doing them to demonstrate the stubbornness, the unbelief, the denial of those who were his opponents, and showing it in such a way that what they do is illogical. It does not make sense, but it still is there, that hardness of heart. I'm looking at an example of this in Luke 13. It's a miracle of healing that takes place. Jesus is healing a woman on the Sabbath. You'll find it in Luke 13, beginning at verse 10. And we find throughout Luke that several times it's on the Sabbath that this opposition comes to the fore, because they are convinced that doing something on the Sabbath is evil, and Jesus is doing that in an evil way. And this is worded in an interesting way. Okay, this is in Luke 13, verse 10, on a Sabbath. Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues, and a woman was there who had been crippled by a spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not straighten up at all. When Jesus saw her, he called her forward and said to her, it's interesting to me that she doesn't apparently cry out or beg for him to heal her, but he sees her. He sees our needs. And he says, "Woman, you are set free from your infirmity." And he put his hands on her, and immediately she straightened up and praised God. Now, here comes the opposition. Indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, that is, he had done work, as it were, the synagogue leaders said to the people, "There are 6 days for work, so come and be healed on those days, but not on the Sabbath." He isn't denying that Jesus healed. He's not even denying Jesus' power, but he's saying, this man is breaking the law. And the Lord answered him, "You hypocrites, doesn't each of you on the Sabbath untie your ox or donkey from the stall and lead it out to give it water? Don't you do work? Of course you do. Then should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound for 18 long years, be set free on the Sabbath day from what bound her?" When he said this, all his opponents were humiliated, but the people were delighted with all the wonderful things he was doing. You see what happens here. The leader of the synagogue calls him out, as it were, and says, "What you have done is wrong. It's the Sabbath. There's 6 other days that she could have come to you. You could have healed her 6 other days. Why do you do it today?" And Jesus has healed her. And he simply points out their hypocrisy. "You take care of your animals on the Sabbath. Why should I not take care of this woman who has been bound for 18 years? This is your hypocrisy. You are illogical." And the people are grateful, and the woman, of course, is grateful and praises God. And his opponents, simply says, are humiliated. That's the interesting thing, you see. It's a deliberate act, yes, of compassion for this woman, but it's also an act of confrontation. He knew that they were sitting there. He knew what they would say. And the interesting thing, as we trace this throughout the Gospels, is that his opponents continue in their stubbornness. They continue in their refusal to believe. So we have these various categories of acts of compassion, acts of confirmation, acts even of confrontation in the miracles of Jesus. And as you read through Luke, I hope you will. I hope you see these in each way. But let's step back in conclusion and ask this question. What difference does what Jesus did 2,000 years ago almost, what difference does this make for us today? Here are the miracles that Jesus did then. What's the meaning for us? Briefly, let me say 4 things. Number one, they confirm for us the same thing that they confirmed for the people of that day. They confirm for us who Jesus was. That he was in fact the divine Son of God sent from heaven to free us from sin and its penalties. Back in Luke 7, we won't look at it, but in Luke 7, some of the followers of John the Baptist are sent. John the Baptist is in prison, and he sends some of his followers to ask Jesus, "Do we look for another, or are you the Messiah?" And his reply is, "See what's happening. See that the blind are able to see, and the crippled are freed, and so forth." God is at work. This confirmed for them, it confirms for us. After all, what if Jesus had not done these miracles? As you and I would read through the Gospels, we would see a great teacher, but we would not understand the depth of who he is. And so the miracles that he does, that he did then, are things that would confirm for us who he was and is. But secondly, they confirm for us God's continued compassion for us. There are occasions when God does heal today, yes. But even in the midst of it, no matter who we are or where we are, the truth is God has not forgotten us. And that is why we can turn to him no matter what our life situation is. Think how barren our lives would be if that were not the case. But because he worked then, demonstrating God's compassion, he tells us, I am with you always. My compassions do not fail. They are new every morning. Thirdly, Jesus' miracles, let me suggest, point us to the greatest miracle of Jesus' life, and that's his resurrection from the dead. All of the miracles that take place, they are remarkable and they are startling. If we were there, we would be startled by them, and we too, I trust, would praise God. But they point us ahead to the greatest miracle of all, which is the miracle of his resurrection and all that it means. And of course, we will be examining that in a few weeks. And finally, the miracles, what do they mean to us today? They assure us of Christ's ultimate victory, of his victory over sin and death and Satan and hell. Because he did those miracles, they give us confidence, they give us hope, they give us encouragement that even today, we know that someday his victory will be final. Christ's ultimate victory will be seen. And those of us who are his followers, who belong to him, will be with him forever, free from all of those things that now besiege us. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that you have demonstrated your love for us by sending your Son into the world. And we know that in so many ways, but we thank you that through these miracles, you demonstrated afresh, even in our lives today. Point us forward. Point us forward to the resurrection that we someday will share in. Point us forward to the hope we have in Jesus Christ, because we belong to him, for we pray in his name. Amen.